If you have your Bible this morning, I'd ask that you turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. This morning, I just want to look at the familiar passage, or familiar to most of us, on the Tower of Babel. As you turn into that passage, I just want to place this passage, Genesis chapter 11, in its context. And to do that, I just want to highlight four major themes in the book of Exodus, which is pretty foundational to the rest of the Bible. And the four major events, perhaps, in Genesis is, the first one would be in chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1. This is where we see the creation account, whereby God creates the whole universe out of nothing in six literal days. That would be the first major event in the whole Bible, first major event in Genesis chapter 1. The second major event we see in Genesis chapter 3, and I find this as a real major event because this helps us understand who we are as people and what kind of people we are. And that second major event we see in chapter 3 is the fall of man. In other words, where mankind sinned, where Adam and Eve chose out of the free will that God gave them to do that which God said not to do. And they sinned, and through that, sin entered into the world. And that really affects us because we, being their descendants, that is their children's children's children, all the way to this day, it runs in the family, we have a sin nature. And that sin nature is spelt out, I think this is one of the most important verses in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 5, if you can have a look there, or you know, those of you that are quick enough, you can turn back a few pages. The Bible there says, and God saw, this is after sin entered into the world, and this is the sin nature that we have inherited. It says there in Genesis 6, 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And then notice with me here, because the Bible is the mirror to us. It tells us who we really are. Just like you look at the mirror and you see your physical self, you look at the Bible and you see your nature. And you see yourself over and over again. And it says, and that every imagination, notice the word there, every, not only bits of it, but every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only, that's another key word, every and only. So every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And if we were to be honest with ourselves, first and foremost, the Bible tells us that whether we believe it or not, but our experience ought to say, that's so true. You think about the thoughts that you and me think about continually, and that kind of nature that we have, that sin nature, where scholars have termed it a depraved nature. Where, and even the Apostle Paul, as a Christian, said, in me dwelleth no good thing. And I know that's bad news, but the good news is those of us that are in Christ, those of us that have received Christ as Savior, have a divine nature. That's the good news. The only champion in the believer is Jesus Christ, is the Holy Spirit. And He gives us the goodness to be able to do good and walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The third major event that occurs in Genesis chapter 11, between 1 to 11, is God decided to judge this sin. And He decided to judge it by wiping out the whole earth with a flood, except for Noah and his family. And the reason why He delivered Noah and his family is the same reason why He delivers you and me from the judgment to come, and why He delivers you and me from sin. And that is because Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Salvation has always been by grace in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. And the fourth major event in Genesis chapter 1 through to chapter 11 is found in chapter 11, and that is the attempted construction of the Tower of Babel. And this attempted construction of the Tower of Babel, which I've just got a little picture here for you, just as a little picture for your mind, really reveals to us, and we'll see this morning, it reveals to us mankind's depraved nature, because this was rebellion towards God. And we'll see that in the motive in why these people decided to build this tower. Because when you just look at the tower, you think, well, what's so rebellious about building a tower? Well, nothing's rebellious about building a tower, but what was so bad about it and so wicked about it was their motive in why they built this tower. So let's just look with me there in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. The Bible there reads, and the whole earth was of one language. So prior to this judgment, or prior to the judgment that we see at Babel, the whole earth was speaking one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to. In other words, come on, let's get a move on. Let us make brick. Notice here the let us. They were so full of themselves. And burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us once again build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And once again we see, and let us make us a name. It's all about me, myself, and I here. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. This is the judgment that God judged these people for their wickedness. And they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. And then in verse 7, the Bible there tells us, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the judgment was the judgment of confusion. He confused them by giving them mixed languages. And then in verse 8, the Bible there tells us, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. And in verse 9, therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. I'll just ask that we bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your precious word this morning. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you, Father God, for this church that you have put together as one body. I thank you for each member, Lord God. I thank you for the joy as they sang unto you this morning. The joy in the hearts is evident, Lord God. Thank you for the visitors this morning. We acknowledge, Lord God, your grace upon them by bringing them into your house this morning. Pray that you bless them abundantly, Lord God, that you would show them what you would have them to see. And that, and for any precious soul that has not yet received this liberation, this forgiveness of sins, I pray this morning, Lord God, by your grace, by your spirit, that you would open up the hearts of this dear soul this morning, that they may be saved. And pray for your children this morning, that we may be conformed to the image of your Son. Please, Lord God, we come as needy people. And oftentimes, Lord God, we can't even see ourselves in the mirror. We can't even see our own sin, Lord God, but you, by your grace, can show us something this morning. Not for our sake, Lord God, but for your sake. It does hurt, Lord God. Please heal us as you show us these scars that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, the two things that I want to look at this morning is man's ambition, man's self-ambition, man's motive to why they decided to build this tower. And the second thing I want to look at is God's response to this independent rebellion that man showed as they came to build this tower. So the first thing, let's look at it, man's ambition. And the thing that I want to point out, like I said, there's nothing wrong in building a tower, but it was their motive that was so wicked. And notice here how it says there, and let us make us a name. So we see in verse 4, in this verse that we see on the screen here, that in verse 4, verse 4 reveals unto us the motive of their ambition by the saying, let us make us a name for ourselves. Now I just want to say this morning that their one and only motive was to exalt themselves. Their one and only motive was to make themselves look good. And if we were to be honest with ourselves and look at the Word of God as a mirror, we would confess that the natural man only seeks to make a name for himself and himself alone. That's the natural man. That's my sin nature. All I care about is me, myself, and I in my own nature. And not only the natural man, but also the carnal man, because we know when we are saved, yes, God's divine nature lives in us, but we know we are in a warfare and we must walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what I'm trying to say is a believer can walk as an unsaved man. He can even bring in these tactics from the world and bring them into the church. And he can even serve to make a name for his own self. Although in the long run, it never pays well. Name making, even in the unsaved world, You always fall flat on your face. Name making has become a very popular business. It has become so normal that people are so oblivious to its sinfulness. As Christians, we do not need to be worldly name makers, because we have the Spirit of God in us who humbles us and enables us to do all things unto His glory and with no recognition whatsoever. We don't need to be name makers, but we need to be like God's servant Joseph, who was a faithful man. We don't need to be pragmatic in our methods. We just need to be faithful. Notice with me here in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6, what a sharp verse this is. It says, most men, man, if that doesn't convict you, I don't know what will. Most men, I look at that and that makes me shiver. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. How often do we do that? Do we defend ourselves? And then we boast about ourselves. And we talk about ourselves and talk about our ministry and talk about the different things that God is doing in my life. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? God is looking for faithfulness. I could say a lot about why making a name for yourself is sin. But if we were to get to the heart of this sin, it is self-glory. Its motive is me, myself, and I. It's the me, me, me syndrome. The Cambridge Dictionary definition of the phrase, and you can have a look at it on the Cambridge Dictionary online. If you typed in the phrase, make a name for yourself, it comes up as to become famous or respected by a lot of people. And sadly, like I said to you, Christians can bring this kind of habit into the church. Let's see what Christ says, and what a perfect example we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and lived as a man. And notice what he said about people that sought a name for themselves, sought honor for themselves, sought glory for themselves. Notice what he said to them. He spoke to the Pharisees where they were so consumed about doing everything they did just to be seen of men, just to have a pat on the back and be recognized by their fellow man. Notice what Jesus had to say about it. He said, I receive not honor from men, because I don't care about what people think. I'm just seeking the glory of God. He goes on to say, but I know you, speaking here to the Pharisees, and he knows you and me this morning. But I know you that you have not the love of God in you. You're not seeking the glory of God. He says, I come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him will ye receive. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm coming in my Father's name. I'm not seeking self-glory. But if somebody comes and plays that political correct game of the world, you'll fall for it and you'll go for him. You'll honor the one that is just putting a presentation for you, but the one that's speaking the truth in love and the one that bothers your conscience because it's the Holy Spirit, he's the one that you're turning against. And then he goes on to say, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Let me just make something clear this morning. There is a difference between selfish ambition, which is what the Babel builders had, and godly ambition. And that difference is the motive. Self-ambition seeks to make its own name great. But godly ambition seeks the glory of God alone. It seeks to make His name great. God's plan is His glory. This is why He created us. And He does not plan to share it. Notice with me here what He says in His word. It says, for mine own sake, in Isaiah 48:11, even for mine own sake, this is God speaking, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. God has created mankind for this purpose, and that is the purpose of bringing glory unto Himself. If we would adapt that theology, this biblical theology, not just in our heads, but allow the Spirit of God to take it to our hearts, we can walk as He walked. The 24 elders, when God gave us a glimpse of His glory in heaven, that is the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, in Revelation 4:10, understood this this teaching that God teaches us in the Bible, that it's all about Him. And notice what they said here, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And notice here, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Man, even when He rewarded them with crowns, they knew that this is not about us. They knew this is all because of God. Now, I just want to further clarify, so you don't misunderstand me this morning. It's good to be ambitious. I'm not suggesting this morning that, we just use what I'm saying just to, sit down and put our feet up. It's good to be ambitious. It's good to be industrious. But the motive is what I'm trying to point out here this morning. The motive must be the miracle from God that makes me ambitious for His glory alone. Whatever He gives me to do in life, whatever profession He may give me, all can be done to the glory of God. Notice here how it's a good thing to have godly ambition. And you can apply this, even though it's specifically speaking about a pastor, but you can apply this principle to whatever profession God has given you. The Bible there says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, obviously here, the desire that God is talking about is not self-desire. This is godly desire that God puts it and stirs it in your heart and stirs up your bones to do what He wills for you to do. And that's good to surrender to this ambition. Godly ambition leads to labor and not laziness. Oh, some people may use what I'm saying to, the excuse, God just wants me to be like a Mary and not a Martha, and therefore I'll just put my feet up and let everybody else be the slave in the church. No, godly ambition leads to labor. Notice what Paul said here in Colossians 1:29, whereunto I also labor, striving. That is, he was ambitious. Striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. It's God's work that stirs it up and makes me ambitious to the glory of God. And this leads to do the work that God has given me to do. Let me bring this making a name for yourself sin to the context of the believer. The New Testament gives us a sobering truth through the Apostle Paul with regards to this sin. Notice in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21, the Bible there says, for all, man, that's a big call to say all. For all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. You know what amazes me about this? You know who he's talking to here? Believers. He's saying all believers are doing things for their own sake and for their own name. Most Christians, most church workers are seeking their own name. That's our nature. It's habitual. This is why we need to die daily. They're seeking their own things. Now let me help you, let me help myself here, judge ourselves in this matter and show you why Paul made that statement. I, at one point in my Christian life, could not understand this, but I've come to know this by experience. Notice with me here in Philippians 1:15, it says there, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. Paul's saying here, some people are preaching and doing the work of God with a spirit of contention, with a spirit of competitiveness, with a spirit of envy, because they just want to make themselves look good. That's our nature. And then he goes on to say in Philippians 2:3, addressing this nature within the church, and it caused conflict within the church. This is what he was talking about in Philippians chapter 2, and then he pleaded with them by saying, guys, this is the solution here. He said to them, let nothing be done in Philippians 2:3 through strife or vainglory. Stop doing things out of a contentious spirit. Stop doing things out of vainglory, that is self-glory, but in lowliness of mind. You know what loneliness of mind is? That is having the proper view of yourself. That is looking at Genesis 6:5 and saying, that is me. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This fact, this reality humbles me and makes me cling to the grace of God and allow God to work in me and through me, that I may just serve Him in all humility, and that I may, as the Word of God goes on to say, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Who could do that? But by the grace of God. It is possible by the grace of God. That's the good news. People that are seeking a name for themselves, let me just be open and transparent with you here this morning, and I can assure you, especially for those of you that don't know me, that any sermon I preach, you may have heard this saying before, oh, here goes the preacher, he's stuck on this, you know, certain topic, that must be an issue in his life. Have you ever heard that before? The hobby horse that the preacher's on, you know, that's the issue in his life. You know, there's truth to that. And you know what? It's not always negative. It is negative when the preacher's not transparent and he's making it out as if he's got no issue in his life. But it's a positive thing when he is being transparent. He's saying, brethren, I've come up with this message because of God dealing in my own life because of it. But I can boast in the grace of God. And I can say, I'm not what I ought to be today. But praise be to God, I'm not what I used to be. He's working on me. He's sanctifying me, and I want Him to sanctify my brothers and sisters also. And that's the spirit in which I deliver this message unto you this morning. People that are seeking a name for themselves make life so difficult for themselves and also those that are around them. And usually those that are most close around you, like family, wife, children, like church family and so forth. You may ask, why? How could He make life so difficult? Well, the spirit is foul. It makes it very, very difficult. The name maker is always placing guilt trip on others. He's doing what Peter did, and that should be hope for us. The greatest Christian that ever lived also struggled with it. You say, when did Peter do that? Like, you know, you see it throughout the ministry in the Gospels as Christ was sanctifying them. But you see it, for example, when Christ said, one of you will betray me. And Peter said, everyone will betray you except for me. He places guilt trips on others. He comes and he serves in the church and, well, where is everyone? No one's serving around me. I'm the only one. And he may not even say that, but it comes out in the spirit. It makes it uncomfortable for everyone around. The name maker, the reason why he makes it difficult also, he always does half jobs. You say, why does he do half jobs? Because as soon as people stop looking, as soon as the recognition stops, he drops the job. So he makes the pastor's job double the work. He makes the team that he's working with, the church family, double the work. And this is what Jesus exposed in the Pharisees. This is what he said in Matthew 23:5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They're only doing it for their self-recognition, to make a name for themselves. And another characteristic of a name maker, and usually the name maker either confesses it or hides it. And sometimes he hides it because he doesn't even realize it's there. Oftentimes it's done in ignorance. But this is why you have the preaching of the Word of God, that God show you that which you cannot see. I remember I went through this, and for many years, I look back in hindsight and I say, oh, how bad was I? But, you know, going through it, oftentimes I could not see it. And that's a trait in the human nature. Oftentimes we can't see ourselves in the mirror. The name maker always, this is a characteristic of the name maker, always accuses his God-appointed leaders, or should I say oftentimes accuses his God-appointed leaders of that sin that is in his own heart. Now, the classic example of that is the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah in the Old Testament accused Moses, the most humble man of his day, of being a name maker. When in reality, that was their own sin. That was their own ambition. They were jealous because of his position. They were jealous because that's what God wanted for him. Man, Moses didn't even want that job. I've never met a godly man. I've never met a godly pastor that wanted that job. But it's God's will. And we just surrender to it, whatever it is. And that's true liberation. But the sons of Korah were very frustrated, and they harmed who the most? Themselves. And they caused a bit of friction within the congregation. Notice with me there in Numbers 16:1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. Notice how they took men. I mean, it's contagious. You know, being a good influence is contagious. Being a bad influence is poisonous and contagious also. And in verse 2, it goes on to say, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. I mean, they gathered a gathering and prominent members of this congregation. And they gathered themselves against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, notice here, oftentimes this hidden sin sounds very spiritual. It says, you take too much upon you. You know, we're just trying to help you out, Moses. We're not jealous or anything. We're just trying to help. I mean, envy is not an easy sin to confess. And I don't expect you to confess it to me. That's how hard it is. Just confess it to God maybe when you go home. But it's one of those hard sins to confess. No one's going to say and gather a gathering and say, I'm just so jealous of you know, our leader. And, you know, I realize that you're jealous too. Why don't we just gather together, man, and just hammer him? No one's going to say that. They're just going to act spiritual and say, we just really need to help him. You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. In other words, oh, come on, Moses, you're not the only holy one around here. I mean, God's using us too, you know. Every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then notice the accusation. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. They're accusing him of saying, mate, you've lifted yourself up and you're just out for yourself and you just want to make a name for yourself. And man, Moses didn't even want the job. But they accused him of the sin that was in their own heart. And that is a characteristic of this name maker. And yes, I've been guilty of that. And yes, it hurt when God showed me it. Oh, but God is good. He's a good healer. He knows how to heal us from bitterness. He knows how to heal us from strife. He knows how to heal us from envy. Let me give you some good news this morning. The greatest Christians ever lived, the apostles, had this spirit. Man, they wanted to bring judgment upon the Samaritans. And Jesus said to them something very interesting. He said to them, you don't even realize what kind of spirit you have. They couldn't see it. Oh, but by God's grace, he showed it to them. And by God's grace, he made them into the greatest Christians to ever live. And he can do that for you and for me. If you would just surrender to these things as he shows you them. The question this morning is not if you are ambitious or not. You ought to be ambitious. But the question is, what is your ambition? Is it your name, your sake, your things, or is it God's name, God's work, God's ways? I'll never forget what a brother from church once shared with me. He shared with me a statement made by the US President Harry Truman. And he said, the American President Harry Truman said these words. He said, it's amazing how much can be accomplished if no one cares who gets the credit. Man, if we applied that in the church, that would go a long way. If we applied that in our family, that would go a long way. Think about it with me. Nothing gets done when people are seeking credit. Because people become too busy competing and fighting one another and backbiting. And it bogs down oftentimes the pastor with issues. And he has to go on the defensive instead of going on the offensive. Man, God makes it very, very clear here. And this makes me rest. Honestly, the fact that God's in control and that God has a will and whatever will it is for him, you know, whatever his will is for me, I should just be happy in it. Because it's not going to change God's will. It's only going to frustrate me. I'll just be happy that God's made me an assistant at the church that I'm serving in. Man, thank God for that. Sometimes I want to run away from it, but I have to say, no, well, that's what God wants. I'll just surrender to it, whatever he wants. And notice here, this verse I find great rest in because I can just rest and allow God to do what he wills to do and just surrender to it instead of fighting against it by my wicked will. He says here, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. I'll just frustrate myself and he'll take me right back down. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. When we are humbled, God then chooses to exalt us, not to lift us back up again in pride, but to use us to shine his light before men, that God may be glorified. And let me prove this to you, that the word of God most importantly teaches this. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, notice something here, how it says, this is the very next chapter after God judged making a name for yourself so strongly. In 12:1 it says, "And the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." And notice here, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee," and notice now with me, "and make thy name great." Man, in chapter 11, he judged them because they made a name for themselves. And in the very next chapter, he says to Abraham, "I'm going to make your name great." And did God not fulfill that? To this day, Abraham is the father of faith. We all know his name. In other words, we all know him as the prophet. We know him for the man of great faith. That's what it means by, you know, he'll make his name great. He'll make his, you know, character known. His godly character known. And he says, "And thou shalt be a blessing." So the difference is that I'll make your name great, not so you can have self-glory, but that thou shalt be a blessing. I'm going to lift up my servant that I have humbled, and I'm going to exalt him for mine own name's sake, is what God is saying. That's the difference with self-ambition and godly ambition. That's the difference with making a name for myself and God making a name for me. God oftentimes will make a name for his servant to make him credible, that he may point the glory unto God. Notice also with me some other wickedness that we see in these passages. I won't read the verse over and over again, but notice how it says there, "And let us make brick." Okay, and then in the next verse it says, "And let us build a city and tower." Now the Babel builders sought to not only make a name for themselves, but also they sought to build a city. And they also sought to build a tower using their own bricks. Now you might say, well, what's so wrong with that? Well, their motive. But one thing that I find that's interesting in verses 3 and 4 is this. The fact that they sought a name, and they sought to build a tower, and sought to build a community, reveals that mankind has a need of protection, that mankind has a need for fellowship. It is healthy for mankind to be in a community. And oftentimes when people rebel against his ultimate community, the local church, and they go make their own communities like the RSL Club community or the Masonic community or, you know, the social community, and sadly sometimes humanistic Christians even bring that social community and mix it with the church. But this shows us that man has a need for these things. He has a need for security, has a need for fellowship, protection, has a need for community, has a need to build a tower to feel secure. Every man needs a city of safety and a tower of hope. Then what's the problem with their ambition to build a city and tower for them to give themselves this protection that they needed from within? It was their motive. They were seeking independence from God. And God never created man to be independent from him, but rather to be dependent upon him. There is only one way to fill that void caused by sin. There's only one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. He and he alone ought to be our strong tower that gives us that security, that fills that void. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 18:10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and he's safe." He's the one that gives us that security. And his local church is the community that we so need. But the devil is the one that whispers in our ear oftentimes and says, "Oh, I don't like this." And we start nitpicking and become fault finders and so forth. Now, I just want to look at the second thing this morning, God's response. God's response. God certainly has a sense of humor, and I see it here. The Bible tells us, "And the Lord came down." So he's seen all this wickedness, and he came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. So he's seen this wickedness. Let's see how he responds to it. And the Lord said, what have I done here? And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them. So in other words, these people have united in wickedness, and they're on a rampage, and God, in his merciful judgment, when you think about it, this judgment was gracious. You say, how was it gracious? Because it was his restraining grace that restrained their wickedness. How did he do that? Which they have imagined to do. And he goes on to say, go to, let us, notice here the beautiful language like we see in Genesis chapter 1, the triune God communing with himself says, let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. Now, we see here that God restrained their wickedness by breaking this unity. And his judgment was the confusion of languages. It's like the judgment of delusion that God gives those that receive not the love of the truth. Just in conclusion this morning, I want you to just try, stay with me, because I really want you to learn this really beautiful point that will help you in your Christian life. And that is, this is the key teaching that I want you to get this morning. God said five times from Genesis chapters 1 to 11 to be fruitful, to multiply and to replenish the earth. In other words, it was God's will for them to scatter the earth, to replenish it and to be fruitful. God's will was that that they procreate and not just gather in one section, but he wanted them to scatter abroad. His will was that they scatter across the earth, but they, in a show of defiance and rebellion, settled to build their own city instead of, like Abraham, trusting in the city of God for his refuge and fulfilling the will of God by stepping out of his zone and replenishing the earth and fulfilling God's will. He told them to scatter, and they knew that this was God's will, but they deliberately attempted to go against God. Now look with me here, had they knew it was God's will, that he said five times from Genesis 1 to 11 to scatter and replenish the earth. Notice in Genesis 11:4 how they said, and they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And notice how they said, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They knew that God's will was that they scatter. But they, in a show of defiance, went against God's will. Now, this is the lesson that I want you to learn. Their determination, their willful choice that they exercised, their God-given free will that they exercised, did not stop God's will from happening. It did not frustrate God's will. Notice here how God's will was still fulfilled. After he judged them, it says in Genesis 11:8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence and upon the face of the whole earth. And they left off to build the city. God's will was still fulfilled, even though their rebellious will, which they were accountable for, which they freely chose, which he allowed them to freely choose, it did not frustrate or stop or hinder God's will. It goes on to say in 11:9, therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them upon the face of the whole earth. According to God's will, they were still scattered. And all I'm here to say to you this morning is God's will be done. That when you don't submit to it and when you don't surrender to it, that doesn't change God's will. But what it does do, it frustrates you, the believer. It doesn't frustrate God. It frustrates you, the believer, and it brings judgment upon the believer. So it frustrated these Babel builders and it brought judgment upon them. But it did not hinder God's will. And they did not get what they sought. It's the same thing with the sons of Korah who tried to overthrow God's appointed man. That did not happen. They could not overthrow God's man, but instead, they brought judgment upon themselves. My point is this, it does not pay to go against God. You're not going to change his plan. Rebellion against God's will only brings judgment and confusion. It does not frustrate God, but it will frustrate you, the sinner. me the sinner. And my challenge this morning before we close in prayer is I urge you this morning to submit to God's will. And I urge you, I remember the first time God showed me this, it was through a sermon. And the preacher started talking about a critical spirit and a contentious and a strife and envious, and man, did it cut me. And I wanted to run away from it. But by God's grace and the invitation, I closed my eyes, I bowed my head and said, Lord, you know my heart, you know my spirit, you know my flaws, you know everything, you know my bitterness, you know my strife, you know my envy. There's no way I'm going to confess my envy before man, but before you, Lord God, I'm just between me and you. You already know it anyway. I'm going to surrender it, Lord God. Conform me and make me to the image of your Son. Give me that excellent spirit that you gave your servant Daniel, that I may be a blessing to the church family, to the community, the church community that you have placed me in. So this time I ask that we bow our heads and close our eyes.